In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We were all shocked this last week by what happened in Las Vegas. And unfortunately, these kinds of things seem to be increasing in frequency and intensity, and I suspect that in the next couple of years we'll have something that will make this look small by comparison. A lot of people want to blame it on different things. We don't really know what the motivation behind this guy was. Some people want to say, well, he was just crazy. Well, if you look at the kind of planning that he apparently put into all this, it wasn't that he was irrational. He was able to think. He wasn't, just someone who was slug nutty. He was very rational. Whether he was politically motivated, religiously motivated, or whether he was just evil, we don't really know. We would kind of like to have some reason that we could point to, because maybe we'd feel a little bit better about it. But if we just come to the conclusion that the man was just evil, that's perhaps the most disturbing thing for us. Then we have people who want to say, well, it's the fact that the guy was able to get a hold of guns easily. Well, when my father was a boy, you could buy a fully automatic machine gun with a barrel clip, and you didn't have to have a license, you didn't have to go through any kind of a background check, and people weren't going into crowds and shooting as many people as they possibly could. The reason why it got outlawed in 1935, when my father was about 9, was because you had gangsters that were robbing banks and they were shooting at police when the police would try to catch them, and the police were often outgunned by the gangsters. But at least those gangsters had a rational motive, even though it was an evil one. But I mean, they were trying to steal and get some gain out of it. But that makes a lot more sense than just shooting into a crowd of people to see how many people that you can possibly kill. That's the depth that our society has gone to, and it's not because we have things that we didn't used to have. It's because people have lost something that we used to have, and that's that people have lost their faith in God. They've lost their fear in God. And we have so many people in our society that are they mock morality, they mock Christian faith. They are trying to squeeze any bit of faith from the public square. Well, this is what you get when you have a society of people who begin to believe that there's nothing for them to answer to on a day of judgment. There's no God that they're going to be accountable to. There's no really objective standard of morality that they have to be held accountable to. This is what you get. And a society like that can only be controlled by brute force. You can't have a free society and have people who don't have the ability to control themselves because they believe that there's a God that they're going to have to answer to. But the question for us is, what do we do as Christians? We live in this society and we see all these things happening, and it gets scarier by the day to see how our society is headed. Well, one thing, as I've said many times, is we need to make sure that we're not participating in that. We need to make sure that we're not part of that cultural decay, that we try to preserve Christian faith and piety in our own homes and amongst our children. But St. Paul also gives us some guidance on how we need to deal with very difficult times. And he wrote his epistle to the Philippians while he was in prison in Rome. And when you were in prison in Rome, you were in a lot worse circumstances than prisoners today are held in. And yet it's his most joyful epistle that you'll read. In chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." This, of course, does not mean that everything was a joy. St. Paul was not experiencing joyful circumstances while he was in the Roman prison. We have many sorrows in this life, but we can always rejoice in the Lord even in the midst of our sorrows. We should have sorrow in our sins, and we naturally have sorrow when we suffer losses, when we lose loved ones, when we have broken relationships. These are things that are naturally going to cause us sorrow. But when we turn to Christ and we think of all that he has done for us and his love for us and of all his promises to us, our weeping is turned to joy. As we hear in the Psalms, "They that sow with tears shall reap with rejoicing. In their going they went, and they wept as they cast their seeds. But in their coming they shall come with rejoicing, bearing their sheaves. And the imagery there is of somebody who, at planting time, where particularly if you had a bad harvest in the previous year, you might be thinking about how you could have eaten those seeds that you're planting. And you have a farmer who's going forth and he's weeping as he's planting these seeds, but when it comes harvest time, he's able to reap with joy. And in our lifetime, we sow with tears. We suffer many sorrowful things, but there is a day when we will finally rejoice, and we can actually experience that day to some extent even in this lifetime. And that's the kind of joy that St. Paul is talking about. And then it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Now the word moderation, the word that's translated moderation in the King James, is translated in very many different ways by different translations because it's not an easy word to translate into English. It's sometimes translated as forbearance, patience, or gentleness. But what it means is it's to be fair or just in your dealings with others, but to be more than fair, to be willing to give people a break when strict justice might not require it, but when Christian charity would. It's being merciful. Also, it's not saying that we should make a show of our good deeds, but we should make our moderation known to all men by the fact that we exercise it with all men. If we behave in a Christian way to those that are around us, people become aware of that. It's not that we're making a show, it's just simply the way that we live, and then people come to know that, and they come to see Christ in us. And then it says, "The Lord is at hand." Now, St. Paul wrote this nearly 2,000 years ago, but he had a sense that he was at the end of the age. And that's all the more true now. Now, elsewhere in the New Testament, we're told that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So we shouldn't give up hope because the Lord's promises are long in coming as we see it. Now, we may be very close to the end of the age, or it may be that there's another 1,000 years. We really don't know, but we need to live like the end of the age is coming very soon for us, because it may be. We could all die tomorrow. We could die before the day is over. We don't know. So when the end is going to come for us may vary, and we need to live in preparation for that. And then it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." This, of course, doesn't mean that we sit around and we take no action on our part and we just wait for God to solve all of our problems. But it does mean that after we've done all that we can do that's within our own power and using the wisdom that God's given us, that we then hand our problems and our concerns to the Lord in prayer. We need to believe that God will take care of the rest. St. John Chrysostom wrote a homily, which you can read online, but it's all about how no man can harm us but ourselves. That doesn't mean that no one can cause us pain. That doesn't mean that no one can cause us sorrow, but no real harm can come to us unless we allow it to come to us. People could torture us, and we could become a great saint because we respond in the right way. People could do us wrong, but if we forgive them, we can become a great saint. People can kill us. And as St. Paul says elsewhere, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So if you kill me, you've just given me the gain of placing me in the presence of my Lord if I'm a Christian. So there's nothing you can do to me. And so if someone comes into a crowded theater and I happen to be in there and they shoot me with a machine gun, if I've lived my life pleasing to the Lord and I trust in Him, I don't have anything to worry about. Because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So we should not allow ourselves to be anxious for anything. We should not allow ourselves to worry. That doesn't mean that we don't make prudent preparations. That doesn't mean that we go put ourselves in dangerous situations out of foolhardiness. But it does mean that ultimately, after we've taken what prudent steps we need to do to care for ourselves and to care for our families, that we trust the Lord for the rest, and we know that whatever happens from there on, He allowed it to happen, and it was for our salvation, as long as we respond to it in the right way. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." If we keep our focus on Christ, we will have a peace in the midst of chaos, a peace that passes all understanding, which will guard our minds and hearts so that we will remain steadfast in faith. Let us rejoice in the Lord even in the midst of grief and find our peace in the Lord even in the midst of chaos, and we will have the strength to face anything the world might throw at us. We will have no need to worry. We simply need to live out the Christian life by being as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. And as we pray in the Psalms, cast thy care upon the Lord, and he will nourish thee. He will never permit the righteous to be shaken. Amen.